Hold on to a book. It has shed some light. It's a work of Christian fiction. But like historical novels of any stripe, not necessarily spiritual ones, with a Christian theme, a lot of historical novels always have an element of truth. And much research goes into discovering what that truth is, what the facts are. And I won't even scratch the surface tonight on what I'm fixing to get into. The subject I like to address tonight is called the Silihot. The Silihot. Silihot is a word, it's a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word for a type of prayer. We're going to learn what a Silihot is and why it's significant. The book I'm going to allude to has two volumes to it, written by the same man. His name is Jonathan Kahn with a C, C-A-H-N. The first book is called The Harbinger. The second book is called Harbinger 2. It basically deals with Israel as a nation and the parallels that we already know about with Israel. The church is not Israel. I'm not going there. We don't believe that as a church. There's Israel and then there's a church. And Israel is not being taken over by the Christian church. It's not being displaced at all in this book. That's nowhere to be found as far as I can tell. I haven't finished the second book yet. But a Silihot is not spelled like you think. It's spelled S-E-L-I-C-H-O-T-E. The C is silent in the middle. S-E-L-I-C-H-O-T-E. It's an ordained prayer by the Hebrew faith, the Jewish faith. It's annually offered and has been ever since, well, several thousand years. It's a series of Jewish prayers that acknowledge judgment, Israel's judgment, seeking God's forgiveness of national Israel, speaking ancient scriptures recorded ages ago. It's a plea for God's mercy and protection for national Israel. It's basically an acknowledgement. Hey, Lord, we deserve this, but help us out in a very humble and pleading and earnest way. The book The Harbinger starts out with mostly the theme follows the scripture in Isaiah chapter 9. If you care to turn there, we'll read that together, starting with verse 8. Isaiah 9, verse 8. This is dealing with God's continuing judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel. As you know, Israel at this time is broken up into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom, which basically became apostate to the faith, rejecting the things of God, adopting the ways of the tribes that were not conquered by Joshua, before they crossed the Jordan River from the Exodus. The Lord sent a word against Jacob. It has fallen on Israel. All the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and for those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite, an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burns as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man can spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. Together they shall be against Judah. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Obviously, that's a severe judgment being described by the prophet Isaiah. And what the harbinger does, it takes this basic theme in Isaiah 9, beginning with specifically verse 10, and runs a parallel course with that verse and what happened with the events of 9/11. The author sees a parallel there, and I think he describes it fairly well. The Selichot is involved in this, but you don't know that till the second volume. But I wanted to deal with the Selichot ahead of time, but the Isaiah passage lends some other information on the situation overall. The Selichot was going on at the time of the strike on the Twin Towers. The Selichot was being offered in New York City, and you'll see that as we go into the lesson. Israel's offense as a nation was having known God's ways yet turning away from the Lord. Notice I said Israel. I'm not including Judah yet. Judah is still fairly much following the Lord. Not quite as the Lord would really like, but a lot better than Israel. They had not turned totally apostate. Of course, as you know, ahead of the Assyrian invasion, of which this prophecy speaks about the bricks have fallen, and we will rebuild with hewn stone and replant cedars for sycamores. That is what went on in the land of Israel, the northern kingdom. So having known God's ways, Israel turned away. With a rich history, they turned away. So this prayer of the Selichot is a confession of sin. It's even expressed today. And like I said, it was expressed during the days leading to 9/11 as the Twin Towers were attacked. I don't much mention in the lesson, I don't mean to neglect the Pentagon, but the Twin Towers have a bearing in other lessons I think that'll come, where the Bible talks about towers and walls and talking about Jerusalem, where Israel was, the capital of Israel there. Eventually, Judah would fall as well. Context for the prayer is God's judgment, a national judgment of Israel, a national calamity inflicted by a known enemy, Syria, Assyria. We know it as Syria today. By a known enemy and nations, war and devastation result. And this happened long ago, almost 3,000 years ago. I think about 710 B.C., as I recall, Assyrian invasion. This was not a total calamity for the nation. This was a breach. Very much the first parallel that the author Kahn takes with the Harbinger novel, the first installment, is that there's a parallel in that this passage in Isaiah is about a breach, not a total wipeout, not a total invasion. They retreated from what they had done and left some devastation enough to be talked about and for Isaiah to comment on, but they didn't totally destroy Israel. A breach is what happened to Israel. Well, the author sees the Twin Towers as a breach on America. That's the main parallel. That's early in the book, the novel. The manner in which the Siddur is spoken. They are spoken prayers that have been spoken through the ages, through the ancient times preceding to the present, ahead of a time of the year on Israel's calendar called Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. That takes place in our October. The Siddur is expressed during the month, Hebrew month of Elul, which is our month, September, our month of September. It just so happened the year of the 9/11 attack, the Siddur was given in the days leading up to 9/11. And you're going to find out that the manner in which the prayers are offered is for a limited time only. And at the time at which they stopped, the culprits were loading the planes. They were loading on the planes to run the attack on New York. As I said, it's a series of prayers offered in diverse manners. Some prayers are offered by 10-men groups anywhere they want, of their choosing. Others are offered by smaller groups. Even solitarily, they can be offered wherever anybody wants to do it. But often, they're heard at synagogues, spontaneously, homes, anywhere the individual might want to pray. The content of the prayers are scriptures, ancient scriptures, words that were recorded long ages past, thousands of years ago. The locations, like I said, were synagogues, homes, any place of choosing. Always, they're offered before observing the Feast of Trumpets. And I said there are a series of them. And I'll refer to them as first, second, third, and fourth Siddurs. The first Siddur is offered beginning midnight following the Sabbath, which is Saturday, and ending by dawn on Sunday. The second Siddur is offered between midnight Sunday, ending with dawn Monday. The third Siddur ends at dawn Tuesday. Tuesday, 11 September 2001, was when the Siddur ended in New York City before the attacks came. Most of the prayers or offerings don't take place at midnight. They often mostly occur just before dawn. For some reason or another, that's what the Jewish people choose to do as a rule of thumb. I'm not saying they aren't offered all night. I'm not saying they don't have prayer groups. I don't know that. I suspect they probably do. But they must end before dawn, only taking place during the hours of from midnight to dawn. Remember, these are prayers offered by people who realize they turned away from God. They're sorrowful for this. And that's the nature of the prayer. It's a sorrowful prayer, asking for forgiveness and to take away the calamity. Of course, they're human. This is a nation very much, another parallel is, Israel and Judah knew God, just like America at one time knew God. That's a second parallel I gleaned from the first book. And yet they turned from Him. Whereas as a nation, I think you're very well aware, as we've been sharing through the past few years, since even before COVID, we were not pleased with how our nation was progressing. It's an anathema to the Lord, I'm sure, for believers to witness what's going on in our country, what we've become. Many of us feel like we have not operated as a country as we were originally blessed, which is a constitutional republic. We just haven't, not since the 50s at least, maybe before that. No nation will ever be solidly 100% for God. There's never been such a nation. That will not happen, as you all might think, along with me, that won't happen until the kingdom. That won't happen until the second coming. We cannot help God bring in the kingdom. That's up to Him. We can bring in people to join us in the kingdom by our testimonies, our witnesses, sharing Scripture, knowing Scripture to share. That's the big part of what we're here for. Mike really speaks to that in his messages. We need to be cognizant of what opportunities the Lord places before us. Wherever we go, whoever we encounter, rejection is going to be a lot of the circumstances that we reap. But with the Lord leading us, He knows who is going to be His children. And He will do His work if we're faithful to do ours. He'll lead us where He wants us to go and share. So America has turned away from God very much as Israel has turned away from God, was the main point I wanted to make during that that spell here we just had. What is the significance of the Sukkot? Why is it important? What's important about the Sukkot is the appointed aspect of the offering taking place. What are those appointments? As I said, it's the Hebrew month of Elul. On the Gregorian calendar, that's the month of September. And the Hebrew month, it has to precede the Hebrew month of Tishri. The first and second days of October is the Gregorian calendar for that event of the Rosh Hashanah celebration, the Feast of the Trumpets. All that has to be preceded by the Sukkot. It cannot be offered at any other time of the year. And 11 September 2001, the 9/11 attack, as we call it and commonly refer to it, and the fall of the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City occurred, as I have said, during the days of the Sukkot. The days of Hebrew prayers and acknowledging God's judgment or the days of the Sukkot ended the morning of the dawn of 11 September 2001. That's the significance of the Siloah. As a Christian layman, and as I presently understand, nations that know God and turn away from Him need to be beware. It would be my advice. You just beware. You don't know what you're doing. And America does not. Israel did not. The parallels we've gone through already between ancient Israel and America and the reading of Isaiah 9 where Israel laments the breach of its walls and towers, the city of Israel, and the countryside's devastation. The commentary regarding the cedars and replacing the sycamores. Sycamores were a structural wood for them. Botanically, it's not the same sycamore we have in our landscapes at present. It was a slightly different tree, a stronger tree, a stronger wood. I don't know the botanical name of that. I should have looked that up. But didn't. But when they say replace them with cedars, actually they didn't replace them with a cedar as we know it in America. They were basically pine trees. They replaced them with pine trees. And the brag in Isaiah is, well, since they tore down our bricks, we're just going to cut stone and rebuild out a cut stone instead of bricks. Bricks are weak. Stone is strong. And pine is adequate. It would fit the bill for the sycamore that they were replanted to replace. The ancient breach of the Twin Towers was not, like I said, was not a total calamity because there was more to come and happened later on. Israel hung on for a little while longer before Assyria would finally overrun them and take them into captivity. But they were, the calamities were prophetic warnings, as 9/11 was a prophetic warning for America. That's another parallel. The prayers that were offered by the Hebrews, the Jews, in New York City, they didn't have any idea what was going on. This was something they did at this appointed time, every year, before certain things on the calendar happened. And they were just keeping their habits, if you will, their rituals, if you will. But they were ordained for that specific time of the year, the Siloah prayers. There's a rabbi footnoted in book 2, where I presently am. His name is Rosenfeld. Abraham Rosenfeld. And he wrote a book on the Siloah. It's titled The Authorized Hebrew English Edition for the Whole Year, Day 3 and 4 of the Siloah. And he's footnoted in a chapter in the second volume of the Harbinger. And there's six of them listed where he is quoted by the author, Rabbi Rosenfeld. They said, raise it down to its foundations. And they said, my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and look upon your desolations and the desolations of the city. These are Siloah prayers. They said, they cut off our life, spilled our blood to destroy us. Violent men drove them to destruction. And the fourth saying in the prayer, The first visitation of calamity was not finished when the second suddenly followed. One tower, then the other, another parallel of the Siloam. This is a warning. And it wasn't just the second tower that this speaks to. The first book speaks to the shaking to our nation's foundation. It is not just physical with loss of life and property, but there's an economic foundation that was shaken. What happened after 2001? Remember 2008? The economic collapse that we had then? We haven't seen anything yet. We thought that was bad. God's judgment is coming. And we need to be aware of that. But remember also, we're on His side. We're on His side. No matter who's against us, He is for us. In the fifth Siloam, my city is reduced to a lasting ruin. Heap in my high places, a ruin and heap in the high places are brought low. They were pretty tall towers, weren't they? Well, in Israel, in Jerusalem, the towers at the wall of the gates, that was pretty tall for back in those days. Pretty tall. Yeah, you had the pyramids in Egypt, but the Egyptians didn't. Well, that's another story. I'm not convinced the Egyptians built the pyramids, the Cheops pyramid. They built some pyramids, but I don't think they built the Great Pyramid. It was never used for a burial chamber, according to my research. That's another story for another day. And it's not fiction. And the sixth and final Siloam that Rabbi Rosenfeld speaks to is that should be spoken. Raise up the city that is lowered to the dust. That's what they plead for. These are approved sayings. There are other sayings that go with this Siloam. Those are the six that I dug out for this lesson tonight. But the author takes many more 9/11 events and events that followed in 9/11 and takes parallels between those events in modern times and 9/11 events as it was offered on the Hebrew calendar. Seventh month being September, for us it's the ninth month, but of our Gregorian calendar. The events referenced above that we've gone through tonight, like I said, could be found in this historical novel, The Harbinger, Book 1 and 2, if you're interested. All events are true and footnoted by the author when he makes claims, and especially his amazing commentary of the parallels that he finds in what happened back 3,000 years ago and what happened just, 20 years ago now, 22, 23 years ago. The parallels are there, folks. If I get an opportunity, we'll see what happens. We'll get into some of those other parallels. But I wanted a short meeting tonight, and it looks like I may have had it. Any questions? Sure. Absolutely. They didn't what? Oh. Perpetrators, yeah. Yes, it was. Sure. You can't do it. You can't do that. What happened after? When it's in a heap and words are said and footnoted from history, it's in the record, the national record, the government record. What was said by our leaders is such a parallel, you're not going to believe it if we get a chance to go through it. They're flaunting God. They're flaunting God. That's something we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of. Let me put it that way. I can get my English right. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Verbatim. Verbatim. That's another parallel. Yeah. And he wasn't the only one. The words were said by people I'm not convinced are believers. They were verbatim parallel to 3,000-year-old words, scriptures. It's unreal. It's unreal. Again, this is a rabbi writing this book. He's not just some yahoo out of New Mexico, but he is. He's a Messianic Jew, Christian that has quite a ministry. Well, I got it second or third hand. I forget who got it. I bought the second one myself, but it's a little more difficult. How the novel comes across is a young man named Noriel encounters in the first book what someone he refers to as a prophet. It just shows up. It shows up. He gets something in the mail or has it delivered somehow, and it's like a talisman disc with some inscriptions on it, and he can't figure them out, so he forgets about it, puts it away in his house somewhere, and he encounters the prophet. And there's like, I forget how many, 9 harbingers that I think, it's been a while since I read the first book, but there's 9 harbingers. Each harbinger is one of these little discs that just shows up or is handed to him by the prophet. And there's inscriptions or engravings on each talisman, if you will, disc. And he has to figure out what those mean. And the prophet holds him to it. And time, great lapses of time will go between times where he encounters the prophet and he's confused and he doesn't know what's going on or he's not sure he's doing the right thing. And the prophet and he have this give and take. And the harbingers speak to different things at different times in history, mysteries, I suppose, and that's sort of how it rolls through the first volume, the first book, and he takes these encounters, he wants to make it public what's going on, and he finds a publisher that he. Not sure is not going to kick him out of the office when he comes in with this story about a prophet that just shows up out of nowhere and disappears. The minute he turns away and turns back, the guy's gone. Just disappears. Well, this makes you think that this is probably an angel, but dressed in contemporary clothing. He's not flaming with a sword, you know. But it's quite entertaining, but. Everything is factual. There are people There are authors who do write books based on facts. And they tell you what those facts are in the books if they're good authors. Michael Heiser is another one. He wrote two books with that same technique, author's technique of taking facts that he knew to be true. Yes. Yes. Yeah, I agree. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. I haven't read that one. I don't get into LaHabe. I just don't. I don't know why. I just don't. But this was available, and I'd read it. I didn't have to buy it. I got into it and said, wow. Intended? Yeah. Uh-huh. Huh. Wow. The harbinger will take... You can sit up. Yeah, it is disturbed. Oh, it is. It is. Yes. Yeah. Well, I'm convinced it is easy. It is easy. The work was done by the Lord. The easy part comes with salvation to me. The hard part that MacArthur seems to want for me, he's mistaking for sanctification and the walk, the Christian walk. What you do with your life, that's the hard part. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. God knows your heart. Yep. Yes, Ruth. The sycamore. It did. I think it was left alive after the towers fell miraculously, and as I recall, they still replaced it with a pinus, genus pinus, a pine type tree. It's not a cedar, but pinus and cedars are kind of. Yes. Yes. They're not the same. Yes. 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 That would be correct. There's so many parallels. Anyway, it's disturbing. But like I said, we're the sheep. We know his voice. We know the truth. We know whose hands were held. That's right. Yes, sir. Belongs to the Lord. Yes. Nope. It's already won. Yeah, it's already won. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, we do. Be found faithful. Okay. John, would you close us in prayer tonight, please? Thank you. Amen. Thank you.